God on the perseverance of the saints. Let me say how good it is again to have Brother Willis and his family with us. Good to have him with us here today. Gail, good to have you with us today. Amen. We're just glad that we could just be together and worship the Lord. We've been talking about the perseverance of saints. A couple verses we're going to deal with throughout Hebrews today. And I want you to keep your Bibles open. There are several things we're going to point out. But let me read a few. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 2. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read the verse without the italicized word. It gives it a little bit more umph, if you will. And it is exactly how it was written. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of the power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He has spoken to us by Son. That's a name. It's a title, but it's a name. His name is Son. And he has spoken to us by Son. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is Son, he is apostle and high priest. Chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. These three will focus on and connect others in the book with it. He's spoken to us by Son. He is apostle and high priest. He is author and finisher of our faith. And make a connection with that in the perseverance of saints. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated here this morning. Let me share with you again from this wonderful, wonderful epistle that we have, talking about the perseverance of saints. That's what we have been honing in on. You can't quit. There is this aspect of our Christian walk and experiences that is such that we can't give up. We got to be faithful. We got to finish the course. We got to fight the fight. We got to keep the faith. And we got to do it every day till the Lord comes. Can't quit that anywhere. We can't give up 3 days before Jesus comes and make it in on the merits of our past activities. We can't just say, well, look, man, I fought 20 years. I thought I could rest 5. Nope, you got to do it. Matter of fact, when he comes, he's got to find you watching. He's got to find you working. He's got to find you waiting. He's got to find you actively fighting and laboring in the kingdom of God. He can't come and find you dawdling around. He can't come and find you dabbling here and there. He's got to find you in a posture of faithfulness unto the Lord God. And that becomes a theme of this book of Hebrews. We talked about our need to endure. First of all, and in the first message I shared to you about Abraham and some things from his experience and how that when he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And I'm telling you, if you endure, you will be saved. If you persevere, you'll make it to glory. If you are faithful to God, then he will say, come and enter into the joy of the Lord. And we talked about the exhortation to endure that was given to us. We talked about why people don't endure. They neglect. They have unbelief, and there's a dullness, a slothfulness in their life. And then we talked about what we endure. We endure the cross, we endure contradiction, and we endure chastisement. And today I want to talk about looking at the one who has endured. There is somebody who is our supreme example and has made it. He has endured. He has finished his course.
There's many that has come after him, but he is the first. He set the pattern. He is the one established the plan. He is the one that set the example for all of us to follow. He is the firstborn among many brethren. His name is Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And he's the one that you and I are looking to today. And I want to bring this into this business of enduring and persevering in our faith, because one of the chief problems that we have in enduring is we get out of focus, we get distracted, we get detoured, we get off on some tangent somewhere, and we get out of center and out of focus, and that we don't keep things in the right perspective. Our priorities get mixed up and we get things all out of order in our life. And I can tell you that happens because Jesus is not given the preeminence, because Jesus has not given the place in our life. Through Ephesians he said, and that to that church, Jesus said, you left your first love. In the church at Pergamos, he said, it was that church that has allowed things to come in so that Christ's word is no longer preeminent. Thyatira, they do all kinds of good works, but they've contradicted his government and his leadership. In Laodicea, you need to see him again as the first one born of all creation and give him preeminence, because he's outside knocking to come into your lives. All of those churches of Revelation, the problem was in an attitude, a perspective, a thought that they had towards Jesus, an idea of Christ that was insufficient, and they never gave him the place that he should have in the church. He's still the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is over all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the one, my friend, that is in everything. He should have the preeminence. You exist because of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to deal with you this morning. And I ask you, because that's what's happened in the church and among the Hebrew Christian. How is it that among them that Jesus Christ appears to not shine as he used to shine? You know, when you first get saved, we talk about the Lord and how great he is. We testify of him. Jesus saved me. Jesus did this. Jesus did that. But it seems that as we go on, it's more I did this and I did that. And it's not talking as much about Jesus. I was thinking about that this morning as we were singing near the cross. Let that be my glory. Paul said, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I think about today in Christianity how much we exalt men over the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about you. It's Benny Hinn, it's Joe Osteen, it's this one and that one. And you hear people talking about men and exalting them. But I'm here to tell you, but for the Jesus Christ and the cross, you would not be here today. You would not be saved. You would have nothing that you have today. You'd have no life. You'd have no hope. You'd have no resurrection awaiting you. You'd have nothing. You'd have no entrance to the presence of God. You'd have no access to the Holy of Holies. You'd have no way that you can reach and touch and communicate with this awesome holy God that we serve. You'd still be on the outside, dead in your sins, away from God, alienated from the covenant. You'd be a stranger to the commonwealth. You would be a foreigner and a stranger. And I'm here to tell you, it is Jesus who has made us to be friends with God Almighty. How does it happen? What does Jesus really mean to you? How much time do you spend thinking about him? How does it happen that all encompassing declaration Jesus said, referring to the cross, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's an attractiveness about Jesus Christ. There is an attraction about him. It drew people unto him. Not everybody agreed. Not everybody followed. But they were yet drawn by the magnetism of who he was and what he projected among the people. And I'm just here to tell you that on that cross became the drawing card. And we were drawn away from him. We were lured away from God, seduced by the enemy. We got caught up with the devil, and he lured us away. That sin somehow became attractive to us. Rebellion somehow became a luster. And somehow that life of separation from God became enticing, and it drew us, and the devil deceived us and enticed us, but it killed us in the end and destroyed us. And Jesus lifted himself there on that cross, and there on that cross it became an attraction. It caused us to see how wretched we were. It's caused us to see the ugliness of our sin. It caused us to see the end of our rebellion, and it drew us back to God that was holy and pure. And I'm telling you, we must never allow the cross to lose its luster, its appeal, and attraction to our life. And so somehow it happens here, Paul, where the writer says, we got a lot of things to tell you about him, but you become dull of hearing. We've got much to let you know about Jesus. And he goes through and he tells us that we're to consider him. We're to look unto Jesus. We're to listen to him. He's first and foremost in our life. And he mentions some things about this one. And I want you to focus in now on this business. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just share some things about this wonderful Lord and Savior that must ever keep our attention, and we must ever be captivated by him. And he talks about it in chapter 1. Out on these last days, he said, in times past, in sundry times and in diverse manners, that is, in all kind, every time, in different times, and in various ways, God spoke unto the fathers, our ancestors, those ones going on before us in the faith, and he spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, that's where we are. We're in the last age before Jesus comes to establish a millennium and his reign visibly upon this earth. In these last days, there is one who speaks, whose voice takes precedent over the voice of the prophet, whose voice takes precedent over the message of an angel, whose voice takes precedent over that of a man or another messenger from God, and that is the voice of the very Son, who is God himself. I can tell you right now today, anything that I say, if it carries any weight, it can only be that which repeats the words which the Son has given. If an angel comes and brings you a message, and if it's anything that contradicts what the Son is spoken, you discount the angel. And the only way an angel's words can have merit to us is if they agree and coincide with what the Son has spoken, because there's a word, there's a message, there's a messenger, and his message trumps every one of them. It trumps the prophets. It's greater than John. It's wiser than Solomon. It's greater than Jonas. It's more than the prophets. He's the prophet of prophets. It's greater than Solomon. His is a king of kings. It's greater than all the Lord of the past. It's greater than Moses. It's greater than Aaron. It's greater than Elijah and Joshua. It's none other than the word of the Son of God himself. God himself has spoken unto us by his Son. The religion you and I have is not something started by a mere man. It is not started by someone who was only a man. He was man, but he was also God. The Christianity that I have is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. But understand, this is not something that was discovered. It was something revealed to us. Hinduism is a discovery. It's an invention of man. Buddhism is an invention of man. Every false religion is something that is a result of man's thought and man's ideas. But Christianity is not the scheme of men. It is not the thought of the apostles. It is not as something that was established and invented by simply a little group of men and women in Jerusalem. It is the revelation of God himself. It comes from God coming flesh and dwelling among us and talking to us, coming to our level where we live, walking in our filth, living among where you and I live, and then dying in the most despicable manner and despicable place that a man can die. There it is. It established and gave to us the religion that has saved us and delivered us.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, the Father never became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit never became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son. That second person of the Trinity. We note it. Just got to have to go through this fairly quickly here, but just to try to drive home again this idea of the Son. He mentions about in verse 2 of chapter 1. He's heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. He made everything And he inherits everything. Everything is given into the hands of the Son. Now I'm going to tell you, folks may think Obama's got it, the liberals have got it. No, sir. They don't inherit it. They don't get it. They're squatters. They're using it for a while. But there's going to be a time they're going to get kicked off the land. Woo! The future kingdoms don't belong to Russia. They don't belong to an antichrist. The kingdoms of this world do not belong to any man other than the man, God, man, Jesus Christ. He inherits everything. The sun and moon is his. The stars are his. The universes are his. The galaxies are his. The kingdoms are his. Every hill is his. Every cattle on the hill. Every plant in the hill. Every tree on the hill. Every bird, every animal. Every plant, it doesn't matter where it's at. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It sits under his domain. He will control it. He will dictate what happens to it because he is heir of all things and he has created all things. Let it be known he made it to begin with. He sets up kings and puts them down. He is the sovereign of the universe, and that sovereign has spoken unto us. He's the express or the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of his glory. The word brightness can have a dual meaning. It can mean that which becomes a source of light that radiates. But it also can be that which reflects something back. So that you and I in of ourselves are not inherent sources of light. We don't have anything in and of ourselves that produces life or light. All we can be are reflectors. All we can be are lamps. We are cities. We are candles. Candles that are put in a candlestick, cities that are set on a hill. But I'm telling you, you can take a city, and if you don't give it a light source, it's a bunch of dark buildings. You can take a candle, but if you don't put some fire to it, it ain't gonna do anything. We're not the source of light. We're a reflector. We're ones who reflect back the light. Jesus comes, and he is first and foremost the brightness of the glory of God. He radiates the very majesty and glory and beauty and power. The power of God actually comes from the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light that lights every man that comes in the world. He is the light of the world, and whoever follows him shall have the light of life and not walk in darkness.
Amen.
He's a source of light so that the glory emanates from him and flows out of him. And yet at the same time, he reflects that majesty back to the Father. At same time, he reflects the very glory of God and honors Father. It is absolutely just almost incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible. How in one person we have one who is fully God and fully man. How two natures, the nature that is divine and the nature that is human, that fully is in the person of Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend it. I cannot fully grasp it nor explain it. But I'm just here to tell you, in that one Jesus Christ, the Son, I see one who is very God. I see one who absolutely radiates the glory and the majesty. When I see him, I see one worthy of my judgment or my worship. When I see him, I don't see him just as a good man. I don't see him just as a righteous man. I see him as the very source of righteousness. He's not just an example. He is the one who made all things. He has not merely become creation. He is the creator. Glory to God. He is not one who simply obeys the law. He's the lawgiver. He's not simply one that gives peace. He is the peace and the light of the world. I see in him one that radiates the majesty. And yet I see one so humble and lowly, who surrenders and submits himself, who walks among us and reflects back the glory of God and becomes a vessel and an instrument and a servant among men. I'm here to tell you something. There is none greater than the Son who has come to reveal God unto us. How can he lose his luster? What is it about Jesus that doesn't shine to you anymore? What is it that you've lost in your vision of our resurrected King that causes you to somehow be trapped and snared by the glories and by the trinkets of this world, by the things of the men and the glories of men and the personalities of men? What is it that causes us to lose our love for Jesus Christ and turn to the cheap and beggarly elements of this world?
He's the express image of his person. Yeah. The express image means that which is an exact copy. It is from where we actually get our word character. It's the idea of a stamp, like a die. When you have a coin, you just put in raw metal. But you take that stamp and you stamp that metal, and it bears the exact image, a perfect replica, if you will, of his person. Person being his very substance, his very nature, and his very being. So that in Jesus Christ the Son, we have all of deity. We have the very exact duplicate copy, if you will. We have the exact die and stamp and image of the very substance and nature of God. Jesus doesn't just tell us about God. He is God. He just can't give us things about God. He just doesn't say, well, I've been to heaven and it's like this. He can tell you, I've created heaven. I'm telling you, I was there and beheld Satan as lightning falleth from heaven. Before Lucifer existed, the sun and the morning star was beyond him and before him. I'm here to tell you that when you look at Jesus, he is fully God. There is nothing lacking. There is nothing in him that is lacking. I'm telling you, he can reveal every aspect and nature of God. All of the holiness of God can be shown to us in Jesus Christ. All of the perfection of God resides in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not half God, part God, one third God, sometimes God. He is fully God and divine. He is above all. And in him we are complete.
That's right.
It says he upholds everything by the word of his power.
Yes.
Uphold means to carry a burden, to bear it along. It's not the idea of the Greek gods and Atlas, who simply holds the earth on his shoulders and bears it up. It's not that sense where he's just standing there with the burden. No, it's the idea. Our universe is in motion. Now, it's going somewhere.
Yes.
Sin has made it go downward.
Yes.
Evolution says everything's improving. That is contrary to experience. It is contrary to visible, recognizable fact and reality.
Yeah.
Things are not improving, they're getting worse. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. That's just a fact. I know we're gaining knowledge in areas and we think, well, we're really improving things. No, I'm telling you, we're not. You can go back to societies and look at them and think, oh, we're so much greater. Go back 5,000 years and look at some of those societies. Look at Babylon and look at their violence. Look at the Persians and the Medes. They, oh, look how great we are. I'm telling you, we're as violent. We're as absolutely holy as they are. We're just as wicked and vile as they are, and even more so. Just because we do ours through an iPad, just because, but I'm telling you, turn on your TV every day. It's some mass shooting every day. It's some murder, it's some rape, it's some robbery. We're just as wicked as those things. Our tools have become more technological. We've become able to do it. We don't just abandon our baby in the desert. We just rip them out of a womb in a surgical room somewhere. We've made it more technical, but the violence is still there. The sin is still there. The wickedness is still abounding. We haven't improved on humanity. We haven't overcome the challenge of the world. We have not overcome sin, but there's one that has. He's the one that carries along and upholds everything by the word of his power. The universe exists. It is working. It's circulating. It's moving. All simply because of the sustaining power of the word of Jesus Christ. When he said, set that sun out there. Let there be a sun and the moon in the firmament. His word that established it, sustains it, and keeps it there. You never blow it out of its orbit. You never take this earth and let it be overcome by global warming. It will not be wrapped up and folded up as a garment until the King of Kings, who upholds it by his power, will fold it up like a vesture and renew it and make it over again. And with fire he will cleanse it, and we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, it'll continue upheld by the word of his power. It doesn't depend on the pollution of men or in the absence thereof. It doesn't
doesn't depend on what men can conserve or preserve. It's not upheld by the human hand and the human volition. It is upheld by the word of Jesus Christ Almighty. What is it about Jesus that doesn't shine in your life?
I could go on. There's so much to talk about the Son. But let me tell you, as the Son, three things that He does. More. I'm just going to focus you on three. He becomes man, and that's the aspect I want to focus on. The first aspects in chapter 1 focus on His deity. Calls Him God. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Calls Him God. He said He's made the worlds. He's higher than the angels. Chapter 1 of Hebrews contradicts Mormonism, contradicts Jehovah's Witness. Right. Jesus Christ is not an angel.
Amen.
He made the angels.
Right.
He's above the angels.
Right.
To which of the angels said I at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? None of them. But to the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And He has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I'm here to tell you that He is God. He's fully God and is worthy of your worship. God Himself has come to this planet and talked to us. But He does some things. Number one, He suffers. The Bible said, notice the flow of it. We get this portrait of Him as God in chapter 1. And therefore, we ought to pay attention to what He says.
Yes.
And he is the divine one. And then He goes down to chapter 2 and verse 5. And He says, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. This earth was made for man, to be inhabited by man and to be governed by man. And it's not going to change. But the lead governor will not be a sinful man. The lead governor will not even be one redeemed from sin. The lead governor of this earth will be one who never sinned. Oh, glory. When Adam sinned, he disqualified himself to be the head of the human race and the leader of it. But I'm telling you, there's one who is qualified and has redeemed it and bought it back. And now He has requalified us and brought us out of our sin and made us to be kings and priests. But we are going to be under Him and not over Him. We will never be His equal. We will never be exactly like He is. We can never stand in His shoes and say, I am equal with Jesus. We will never bow the knee and kiss the scepter and say, but for the blood, but for the cross, I could not come to this place of holiness. Help me, Lord. And He goes on to talk about man. You see, God's placed this planet under the government of men. Quite frankly, right now, they're doing a lousy job of it. But there's a governor coming. He'll do a good job. But He says, what is man that you're mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. The Son of Man that you visit him. You madest him a little lower than the angels. Verse 7. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Notice this. He talks now in a general way. What is man? The Son of Man, that you're mindful of him. Lord, how in your creation have you placed such glory? You've made this man, in reality, a very weak creature. He's not a stout and strong like the majestic angels. The angels are ministering spirits, chapter 1 tells us. He makes his angels literally flames of fire. I mean, they're almost like lightning bolts. An angel can go from this place to that place like that. I mean, instantaneous. They can almost be in another place. They can manifest themselves as they have in the physical and natural realm. We see them. We can entertain angels unawares. It happens in the Bible. We've seen it. And yet they live in a spiritual dimension beyond our sight and our vision. I'm telling you, one angel can come and destroy 100,000 in an evening of work. I mean, they are so mighty and so great. And their power, their ability is beyond us. Their morality is pure. The Bible calls them the holy angels. And yet they are servants. The Bible calls them ministering spirits.
They are sent to serve for those that are heirs of salvation. He calls them flames of fire. They can go here and there very quickly, like a lightning bolt. I mean, they're burning flames. That cherubim stood at the Garden of Eden and had a flaming sword and dared anybody, and not anybody could pass the sword. Cain couldn't enter therein. I'm telling you, none of them, Seth or Adam or Eve, dared get by the sword of that angel. Here is man. He is less than the angel. He's created on a lower level, and yet you've crowned him. You've put him over the works of your hands. God made everything, the sun, the planet, the earth, and he said, it is them. Let them have dominion. Let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion. He gave us rulership. And he's put everything under the foot of man. Except one. He said, but we don't see everything under. Notice what he said, verse 9. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. There is one who will not be under Adam. He'll be over Adam. There is one who comes who will not be under the general government of man. He will be the governor and not the governed. And he said, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus came to this earth not because he was a sinner, not because, like Satan, he was kicked out of heaven. He wasn't kicked out. He voluntarily leaves on his own accord. He is not being demoted in that regard, but he takes on man. Why? So for the suffering of death. As God, he cannot experience the cross. As God, he cannot die. But as man, if you take on humanity, then he can experience the experiences of humanity, and he can enter into the experience of death, and he comes and he suffers it, and he dies on the cross. Why? So he can destroy him that has the dominion of death and the power of death. The devil's ruled in the darkness. He brought death unto mankind. He introduced sin into humanity. And death and darkness invaded this planet. And he works in the darkness. He works in that region of death, in the darkness of men's minds, when they're not illuminated by the word of God. The devil plies his trade. He sells his lies. He gives his false religion. But I'm here to tell you, there is one that come and turned on the light. Hallelujah. There is one that comes and shows us what it's all about. Do you know how much the devil works? Notice the verse. Look at the verse. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the word power here means dominion. It doesn't mean inherent power. It doesn't mean that the devil has the power to take a life when he wants to. No, we find in Scripture, he can't just take someone's life when he wants to take it. No, God has appointed unto men once to die. And God has the keys of death and hell. The keys of death and hell have never been in the devil's hands. You hear me? I know that messes with folks' theology. I'll say it again. The keys of death and hell have never been the property of the devil. Hell is not the wrath of demons, it's the wrath of God. Hell is not the punishment of demons, it's the punishment of God. And when the devil does go to hell, he won't go there as the tormentor, he'll go as the tormented. He will not go as the punisher, he'll go as the punished. And when he sits there, he doesn't go with his will, he goes against his will. He is cast into the lake of fire, and there he will dwell. But now he's the prince and the power of the air. And the Bible said we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When the Bible said he had the power of death, it means he had the dominion of death. He works in the darkness. He can sell his lies when men's minds are oblivious to the truth of God's word. When they only have their own humanistic reasoning, when all they've got is what they can conjure up in their own mind, then the devil can sell them a lie. But when you get a mind that is lit by the light of God and the knowledge of God, I'm here to tell you, the deceiver's got to take a hike, and he can no longer keep me in the fear of death. I know where I'm going. because I know somebody that has been there. Have you realized how much the devil deceives people about death today? What really happens when you die? Well, in Buddhism, you're reincarnated. Many of them believe in reincarnation. They've got no proof of it. They've got no way in any way for a basis for it. It's just a theory, but it's their belief. I'm telling you that in America, we've adopted such pagan ideas of death. Nobody goes to hell anymore. I mean, the wickedest, vilest sinner, we'll find a place for him somewhere in heaven. We'll find a spot somewhere in glory land where he can dance and enjoy his rock music. He made a great contribution to society. We'll put him there. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the case. But you see, you go, for example, we dealt with it here. And recently, a couple came to us. Because their house, some would call it haunted. It had nothing but the activities of demons.
Right.
But this lady's watching TV, and a power just grabs her and throws her on the couch. I mean, objects move in the house. Fans, ceiling fans, inexplicably just turn on without anybody touching the light switch. Turn on and start turning. You see what that does? It's the activity of demons. And it keeps people who don't go to the Bible, it keeps them in the dark. It lets them know, well, I just wonder what it is. And did you actually get people who are sinners that call themselves exorcists? And I don't know what they are. They're ghost mongers or something. But they go and they'll get the ghost out of your house for you. I don't know. And in some houses you've got the law. Somebody was murdered. And you murdered. And so you've got the departed spirit of Uncle Ted. And Uncle Ted is murdered and injustice was never done. And so at night you can hear him rattling the chains as he walks up and down the hallway. At night you can hear him talking in the closet. And nobody wants to stay here because the house is haunted. Well, Brother Woods, do you believe all that's real? I believe it's real. I believe it happens. I believe it's real and it's real power. But I'm telling you, it isn't what they think it is. It ain't nothing but that death monger and the devil himself who's trying to keep people in the darkness. But I know somebody that came into this world, hallelujah, and he walked into the darkness of the tomb. They rolled the stone and closed it up. And 3 days later, he marched out and was victorious over it all and said, I've got the keys of death and hell that belong to me. And I'm telling you, whosoever believeth in him shall never die. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen.
He opens up the regions in the story of the rich man and Lazarus and lets us know. He reaches beyond the grave and speaks and says, Lazarus, come forth. He's rolled the stone away and he comes out of the grave. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. I'm there to tell you, here is not someone who has been a servant of death. He masters it. Yeah. He walks into a distraught father's home and says, don't fear, just believe. And he comes in and puts everybody out and goes over by the bedside of a 12-year-old girl and says, Tabitha, arise. Or says, damsel, arise. And she gets up and says, give her something to eat. He walks over and touches the coffin and said, get up, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, here is one who doesn't operate in death. He operates in life, and I know him. I know him, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm asking you, we don't think enough about the resurrection, the power of Jesus. We're enthralled with death. We like the violence. We want to study death. We like the macabre. We like looking at the violence, the blood, and the gore. We're people that ought to love life. We love life. We want the light to shine and Jesus to be glorified. We have got a nation captivated by death. Christians abhor it. But we're not afraid of it. The world guesses at it. They try to figure it out. They have all kinds of theories. They have all kinds of ideas. And when they get to the end of it, there's a fear that grips them. Oh, you say they don't fear. Yeah, they do. They try everything they can to stop from going there.
But this son, he comes down and suffers death so he could destroy the devil, turns the light on, shows us what's beyond the grave, conquers it, takes the sting out of it. Oh, hallelujah. The sting of death is sin. Only reason death will cause you pain is if you got sin in your life. If you're living in sin, death will take you down. Yeah. But if you're living in sin, this old tabernacle might fall off, but the spirit goes upward. Oh, hallelujah. Into the presence of Almighty God. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's our God that we serve. He is the one who lifted the shadow of death. That's what I'm telling you right now. Take Jesus out of the equation, and Sal would like you to know how much darkness this world would be in. Our wives would still be in enslavement. Our children would be nothing but pawns. And that's exactly where we're going. The feminist movement hasn't liberated women. It's taken them back down to the place of slavehood and treating them like dogs. It hasn't made our children greater. They're getting ripped out of mama's wombs. They're getting destroyed. They're getting treated. I'm telling you right now, they're just nothings. Interruptions in the life. Parents put them out to the government and others to raise, and they're not treated as precious blessings of God. Without Jesus, our homes would be nothing but shambles. It is He who turned the light on. He turned the light on in the darkness. Glory to God.
Right.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
America would not exist if it were not for Jesus. I'm not being critical. Many things were done wrong, but we talk about the Native American, and the Indians and the tragedies. And there were. There were broken treaties. There were abusing things. There were sins and encroachments that took place against those people. But that's only one side of the story. The other side of the story is they were barbaric. They tortured. They treated people their own in such hideous ways. Their women aren't elevated. They're cattle. They're nothing more than possessions. In 200 years, by the grace of God, we have taken this land because of the blessing and the work and labor of Christianity. And knowledge and worth and utility has come to this land. In a great way. I'm not discounting the abuses. I'm just telling you the abuses were done in the name of sin. But I'm telling you there was much righteousness done. There were many prayers that went up. There was a lot of good that went done. It was revivals that restored the nation. It was this revival and that revival that turned people back to God. And I'm telling you, the hospitals, the colleges and universities in this nation were not built by liberals. They were built by Christians. They were built by people who cared. Humanitarians, who were those who loved Jesus Christ. Take out Jesus Christ and you would get rid of them hospitals much that we had. You'd get rid of Stanford and Princeton and Harvard. They were started as ministerial schools. They were started to train their young people in the Word of God Almighty. And I'm here to tell you, 200 years, and there's been a lot of good and a lot of great things that have been done. They had it longer than that, and it was still nothing but a place for buffalo to roam because there was no light. I don't care how much you want to elevate the Indian. He was walking in the darkness of this world. He was under the prince of darkness, but light came on the scene. And somebody that knew Jesus preached the cross and lit up this world. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have no idea sometimes. This world takes for granted the good things it's got. Think this nation was started by deist. We think this nation was started by humanist. There may have been a few in the mix, but this nation was started by men devoted to God. He suffered. The second thing it mentions down, I think, next to the last verse. He suffered, number one, death. So he could deliver us. From the one who had the power of death and from the fear of us being bound by it. A Christian can stare death in the face with smile, conviction, and peace and calmness. And their last words can say, I see him. Jesus is coming for me. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. There's no defeat. There's no depression.
That's right.
There's no fear.
That's right.
There's nothing that grips him. Why? Because light has come on the scene.
Amen.
Because Jesus died and defeated it. And defeated the one who promoted it. Glory to God. And the second thing he suffered, the Bible said, that he suffered being tempted. That he might succor those who are tempted. He was in all point tempted like as we are, chapter 4 tells us, yet without sin. But now he suffers being tempted. God comes down and walks in the flesh in heaven. In heaven, the devil's got to hide the face. The glory's too bright. If the devil comes, God may make a place. He kicked him out of heaven. When we see him coming to his accountability, you know, there's a time they came to present themselves, the sons of God, and the devil came among them. But when he comes, it's got to be this. Where you been, Satan? I've been going up and down in the earth. He's walking about seeking whom he can devour. But the obvious thing is he can't devour anything he wants to. I see you want Job. I've been after him, but I can't get to him. He's got to admit his limitations. He can only do so much. God's got this hedge all about him. But I'm here to tell you, when God becomes a man, then he can spit in his face. Then he can talk to him in the wilderness and say, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Then he can carry him to the temple and say, cast yourself off. I'll let the angels bear you up. Then he can take him to the high mountain and say, I'll give it all to you. If you're about such suggestions could never be made in the portals of glory. But now he must bear the insult. Now he must walk among us and put up with the garbage of the wicked one and the suggestions of the enemy that somehow Jesus is willing to turn his back on Father God. But he lets him know, thou shalt worship the Lord God and him only shalt thou serve. I'm telling you, man was made to serve God, and that's what I'm going to do. So if the devil can't beat him up, then he tries to praise him. We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Shut up, devil. You'll not be the one who testifies of me. Shut up and come out of him. That's literally what he said. Shut up and come out of him. I'll not receive praise and acknowledgement from demons.
Amen.
He never in any way bears it. No, I have one that witnesses of me. John came witness of him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Father witnessed of him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His works will witness of him, because I'm telling you, greater works has no man done than the works of Jesus Christ has done. I'm telling you, he said, the works testify of the Father. Father sent me, and I am in the Father. I'm telling you, the world will not bear it. The witness, but Jesus Christ will be glorified upon this earth. But he bears up with the insults and the outrages of the devil. On this earth, the devil's lies and deceptions can get Jesus betrayed, and rumors will be spread. He got kicked out of heaven. He can't ply his trade there anymore. But when he comes here, he's just a prophet. Maybe a Jeremiah, maybe an Elijah, but that's it. Not the Son of God. You see, we don't look at temptation this way. But me knowing Brother John, a faithful man, loves his wife, loves God, prays. And I were to go to his home and sneak in the back door and say, Brother John, I brought some pornography. Why don't you go take a look at it? This man in his character and nobility would say, that is an insult.
How dare you suggest that I would be willing or think that you could come here and ooh, hallelujah, and somehow entice me with such garbage? Why don't we see the devil's lies like that? Oh, why don't we see it when he plies that world? Why don't we look him back and say, you insult me to suggest that I would betray the one who died for me. To suggest that I'm going to quit praying to the one who feeds me and clothes me. Glory to the Lamb of God. To somehow suggest that I should go against my family who has been faithful and loved me. Get out of here, devil. You're a liar and a father of it. That he had to put up with it as long as we're here. We're going to bear with this suggestion. He's going to come every day and ply his trade. Are you ready to go back now? Don't you want to spend more time here? Don't you want to get rid of the prayer today? Don't you want to move on? You don't want to go to church. You're too tired. Get out of here, devil. I love God. And I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He suffered the temptations, the trial, the pull, the insults, the suggestions, the difficulties, the stresses, the strains. He went through it.
Yes, he did.
So that when you get there, he can say, and you come to that throne of grace and say, I need mercy. Yeah. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I need strength. He can say, I know where you are. I know what you feel. Oh, glory. And have no fear. I am with you. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah. What has caused you to lose the luster? Caused you to lose the vision of the one who's held your hand day and night? He never left you in the hour of darkness. He never left you in your trial and infirmity. He never turned you down in your weakness. He never belittled you in your ignorance. He lifted you out and strengthened you and set your feet on a rock. And he made your feet like hinds' feet. Glory to the Lamb of God. And established your goings. The Son did that for you. He suffered. He suffered. I don't know how. I wish I could. I don't know how. But I wish I could paint it that it could bring new life. I fear it's become old hat.
Come on, bro.
I fear the glitter has been tarnished.
Right. Yeah.
I fear the ears have become dull.
Oh, yeah. It's true.
Uh-oh. Even my own self, I've spent untold hours thinking, meditating. But I said, oh, God, make it fresh again. Please, Lord, I gotta persevere. And you will never make it unless you keep your eyes on the one who has lit the path before you. He made it, John. He endured every temptation. He did not fall one time. The devil brought every trick out of the bag that he had. He's got a big bag of tricks. He tried them all. Don't you think that he didn't try everything? No, sir. He tried it all, Brother John, but he could never win. He could never beat Jesus. He tried through his own disciples. He tried through the Pharisees. He tried through the people. He tried through Pilate. He tried directly himself. He came in person unto Jesus and talked to him, and he couldn't beat him then. Glory to the Lamb of God. Can I win? Yes, I can win.
Yes.
Because I know somebody who has already won. I know somebody who has suffered. And he has made it. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. You can make it. Because your Lord has pioneered the way for you to make it. He's cut a path through the forest. He's blazed a trail across the desert. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, he's lit the way. Just look to Jesus. Stand to your feet this morning. We'll preach some more this afternoon if God helps us.
Yeah.
But you and I have got to again come to ask God, Lord, the Son, the Son became flesh. The one by whom He made the worlds, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, who upholds everything by the word of His power. Take all that He is in chapter 1 and hang it on a cross. And the only reason is for you and I.
Right.
It doesn't carry the prick and the punch that it needs to, because we haven't taken time to fill our minds with it. We're trying to persevere through our trials with our mind on our problems, with our mind on our weakness, with our mind on our dilemma, instead of our mind on the Son of God, who suffered for you. If you can take your trial and in your trial get a vision of Jesus and see Him in His trial, your infirmities will fade. Your temptations will become powerless. Because I am here to tell you that the glory and the brightness that flows out of the being of Jesus is so powerful that it can disperse and dispel all of the darkness that fills your world. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. If we would admit it, our minds are filled with everything but Jesus. That's why you're struggling to get through. That's why the smile was left when you get to the house of God. That's why your problems become a mountain instead of a molehill. That's why your trial has become a great fiery furnace instead of a purifier. Glory to God. Oh, your perspective is wrong because you've let other things get in your vision and cloud the vision of Jesus Christ. May God help us to elevate again. The Son has come. The Son has come. The Son has come. The glorious one has come and has suffered for you and I. Help me, God, to get a hold of it in a new way that it can register again in my heart and in my life and revive my spirit that I may persevere. Why don't you come and pray this morning and say, God, I would see Jesus. Come on, I would see Jesus.